Somebody recently criticized me for using the word revival, and I'm not defending. You know, we have a series of meetings. Sometimes we call it a revival. I'm not going to defend that. But let me tell you this. Whether or not there'll be a national revival in America, I don't know. But we can have revival in our souls.
Right.
You know, in Luke, the 11th chapter, that's not my text, but Jesus said, if ye being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask?
Amen.
Now, all of us that are saved, the Spirit of God seals us and indwells us. But what Jesus meant by that is we can experience more of the moving, the working, the grace, and the power of the Holy Spirit in our life if we ask.
Amen.
In other words, we can have revival in our souls.
Amen.
We can have revival in our church. The Lord said, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. That's a promise. It's not an if. You draw nigh to the Lord, He'll draw nigh to you. And you spend time seeking the Lord, and you'll find the Lord. And if you desire more of the Spirit's working in your life, you can have it. Jesus promised, just as you give good things to your children. Turn, if you will, to Ecclesiastes. As you're turning, it's been a blessing to listen to Brother Duke preach and have enjoyed fellowship with him. I'm glad that God has given you a good pastor. And I've enjoyed his preaching and enjoyed Brother Chad last night. Other gifted men, he was about to take off. And we appreciate that. They used to be very common, somebody that have a gift of exhortation. And he can preach and he can exhort also. But we are thankful for the singing and the participation of the membership in the services. And somebody said we had 4 sermons last night. Well, I enjoyed all of them. When I say I enjoyed all of them, I enjoyed mine. I enjoyed the Word of God that we were looking at. I didn't mean like the fellow asked who his favorite preacher was. He said, well, I don't know, but when I'm in the Spirit, I just hear myself as anybody. I didn't mean it that way. But, okay. Ecclesiastes 1. The word Ecclesiastes means the preacher.
Amen.
Now, that you probably heard your pastor say that the word for church, the Greek word for church, is ekklesia. And that's the same word, a different form of it, in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes is not the assembly, but the Greek word means the person who convenes the assembly. Now, you might wonder why a Hebrew book has a Greek name, and I'm not even going to get into that. Ecclesiastes is a Greek word, and it's the title in our King James Bible of this book, and it means the preacher. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanity, saith the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? Notice that word profit. What profit hath a man of all his labor? And then in chapter 2, in verse 11, Solomon says, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of the Spirit, and there was no profit. The book of Ecclesiastes is a book that uses key words. And there are many key words, but one of the key words is the word profit. Now, what does profit mean? Well, actually, it means what is left over. If you start a business, you might have to rent a building, and you might have to buy stock and hire employees and pay taxes. And at the end of the year, whatever you have left over, that's profit. Now, Solomon had determined that he was going to seek out and see what was good for man, see if there was any profit under the sun. And he concluded that there was no profit under the sun. He was a man that could make this quest. He had great ability. Solomon was smart. He was the wisest man that ever lived. Well, when you look at Solomon, you can figure out that people are not too wise because he did some stupid things. But he had ability. He had wealth. He could try it all. He had the proper circumstances. He lived in a time where there was no war. So he could really make the test as far as what caused life to be enjoyable. What profit was there under the sun? And he was the man of all men that could do it. He had the intelligence of a Socrates. He had the ability to express himself of a Demosthenes. And he was like Aristotle when it came to his ability to observe. And again, he had the wealth, he had the intellect, he had everything you would need to test and see what brings happiness, what brings profit. And he concluded that there is no profit under the sun. You know, the Bible says, if ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Those of us that are saved by the grace of God, oftentimes our heart becomes caught up with things in this world. But if we're risen with Christ, we can seek those things which are above. And I hope the Lord will stir up our hearts tonight. First of all, I want you to see that the pursuit of profit fails. In chapter 2 and in verse 3, Solomon talks about this quest to see what was good for men under heaven all the days of their life. And he tells about what he did. He says in verse 4, I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruits. I made me pools of water to water wherewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got me servants and maidens, and had servants born in my house. Also I had great possessions of great and small cattle. In verse 8 he said, I gathered also silver and gold, the peculiar treasure of kings and of the provinces. I got me men singers and women singers, and the delights of the sons of men. Now that phrase there, and all Hebrew scholars agree, that's referring to women. He had 700 wives and 300 concubines. In other words, he said, I'm going to try it all. And in verse 9, he says, so I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. But what did he conclude? In verse 11, then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought, and on the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, all was vanity and vexation of the spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. You talk about houses, he had houses. Gardens, orchards, animals, farms, music, beautiful women. Anything that this world seeks after, Solomon had it. And he concluded, there is no profit under the sun. You know, we all have it in our mind as young people that some way or other we're going to come out of this life ahead. I can remember when I was 16 years old, I used to hitchhike every day home from school. It doesn't do any good. Nobody picks you up anymore. But back then, I hitchhiked everywhere I went. And I remember it was the last day of school, and there was something unusual. I had 15 cents in my pocket. I went into the store and bought a can of Mountain Dew with that 15 cents and drank it. You say, now, how unusual was that? I still remember it. And, you know, I know what it is to be poor, folks. I really do. And I remember the day thinking, I would be glad if I could take my wife to McDonald's. When I was in my 20s, starting a church down in Louisiana, the kids used to want to go to a little place called Dolly Donuts, and we'd say, we don't have any money. They'd say, well, you got checks in your checkbook. And they didn't understand. And I looked to the day, I thought, man, wouldn't it be nice just to be able to go to McDonald's? Well, I've got money to go to McDonald's now. Of course, I'm on cholesterol medicine. So you can't do it. But let me tell you something, folks. We never come out of this life with any profit. You know, somebody used this illustration. There was a butcher that would take a pig to the butcher shop every day, and the pig would always just trot along behind the butcher. And you can guess what happened to the pig when it got to the butcher shop. But they said, how do you get that pig to follow you to the butcher shop? And he said, well, it's very simple. He said, I have a pocket full of corn, and about every 10 feet I drop a kernel. Now, if you're here tonight without Jesus Christ, that's you. Satan is leading you to hell, And about every 10 foot, he drops the kernel of corn. It's always, if I just had this, if I just had that, if I just had one more thing. And Satan, by dropping that kernel, you know, I'm old enough to where they'll come out with something. I think that's what we used to wear when I was a teenager. You know, and I say, what'd you dig that out of your closet? Oh, this is the latest thing. But Satan, he just drops a kernel of corn. But you know who the most miserable people in the world are? It's the people that have had everything. You know why? Because you keep thinking that tomorrow something will make you happy, but they've got everything and they've learned that nothing makes us happy. I remember Wayne Newton speaking about Elvis Presley. He said, the last time I saw him, he was the most miserable man that you can imagine. And he went on to say, you only see that look in the face of people that have everything. And the saddest book in the Bible is the book of Ecclesiastes. And Solomon says, I had everything. And let me tell you something, there is no profit under the sun. Now, why does the pursuit of profit in this world fail? There are several reasons. First of all, because of the nature of nature. Look in Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verse 3 through 7. What profit hath a man of all his labor which he taketh under the sun? And then he says, one generation passeth away, another generation cometh, but the earth abideth forever. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goes down and hasteneth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south and turneth around to the north. It whirleth around continually. Then in verse 7 he says, all the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Unto the place from whence the rivers come thither they return. What's the preacher saying? Here's what he's saying. The day I was born, 58 years ago, the Mississippi River was a mile wide at New Orleans, 90 foot deep, flowing much faster than the Ohio. For 58 years, that mile wide channelized river, 90 foot deep, flowing fast, has been flowing in the Gulf of Mexico. The Gulf of Mexico is not one inch deeper than it was the day I was born. The Amazon is many times greater than the Mississippi, and it's flowing into the Atlantic Ocean. It's been doing so for 58 years, and the Atlantic's not one inch deeper than it was the day it began. And in Job chapter 1, verse 21, Job said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. You'll never get out of this life with any more than you came into this world with. That's the nature of nature. And if you're living for the things of this life, that is the frustration that there is no profit under the sun. You know, when Sam Walton died, he was worth $25 billion. Can you imagine that? $25 billion. And you know what he did? He laid in a hospital with a bed sheet. And when he went out of this world, he went out with the same thing he came in with. Second of all, the pursuit of nature fails because of the pendulum of predestination. If you're my age, you probably remember a song by the Birds. Anybody with young people don't even know what I'm talking about. But look in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 1 through 9. Maybe you've heard these words and you've wondered what they meant. To everything there is a season, and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to be born, a time to die. A time to plant, a time to pluck up that which is planted. A time to kill, a time to heal. A time to break down, a time to build up. A time to weep, a time to laugh. You get the idea, there's a pendulum. It swings back and forth. That's the pendulum of God's predestination. Now, why does God do things the way He does things? Well, you notice in verse 9, it says, what profit hath he that worketh in that wherein he laboreth? I have seen the travail God hath given to the sons of men to be exercised in it. He hath made everything beautiful in His time. Also, He hath set the world in their hearts so that no man can find the work of God, the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. And I believe I've got the wrong scripture there. But turn, if you will, to chapter 7, verse 14. The same statement is made. Or this chapter 7 and verse 14. In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider, God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. God is determined that you will never find profit and happiness in this world. And so he set this pendulum of predestination. You say, Brother Ron, today I'm happy. Tomorrow you'll be sad. Today I live. Tomorrow you'll die. Today I'm building a house. Tomorrow you'll be spraying it for termites. Today I've got a new car. Tomorrow somebody's going to run into it. It's a pendulum of predestination. You know how many times I've gone to the hospital to see a new baby and that same day preached a funeral? And God has worked this in every life, this pendulum of predestination. And so he says in verse 14 of Ecclesiastes 7, in the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider. God also has set the one over against the other to the end that man should find nothing after him. And so God has purposely set up this pendulum so that you never find lasting happiness in this life. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter how wealthy you are. God has so ordered things that we never find lasting happiness in this life. And then the impartial appearance of providence. The impartial appearance of providence. Let me say something that may shock you. Anything that can happen to an unsaved person can happen to a Christian.
That's right.
And often does. It doesn't matter how wise you are, bad things can happen. Look in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 15. This is what frustrated Solomon. Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 15, then said I in my heart, as it happeneth to the fool, so it happeneth even to me. And why was I then more wise? Then I said in my heart, and this also is vanity. You know, some people just go out and throw their money and waste their money and do all kind of foolish things. Now, there's one thing about money. I have never wasted money. I have never wanted to be in debt. I have had two insurance companies go bankrupt on me. My wife was in the hospital 2 weeks and our middle girl, when she was born, was in the hospital 2 weeks. And the insurance company went bankrupt. And I was trying to be wise. But whatever happens to the world can happen to you. It's the same thing with piety. You may say, I'm going to be spiritual. And God help you, and you should be. But bad things can still happen. And Ecclesiastes 9, verse 1 and 2, Solomon says, for all this I considered in my heart, even to declare all this, that the righteous and the wise and their works are in the hand of God. Now notice, no man knoweth either love or hatred by all that is before him. You can't tell whether God loves a man or hates a man by what happens in the life of that individual.
Amen.
All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean, and to the unclean, and to him that sacrificeth and to him that sacrificeth not. As is the good, so is the sinner, as he that sweareth, as he that feareth an oath. Now, Solomon is not saying that Romans 8:28 is not true. Solomon's just saying that you will not understand, and as far as you can see, the same thing happens to the wise as happens to the unwise, and the same thing happens to the pious as happens to the unpious. When I was living in Kenner, Louisiana, an airplane took off from Moisan Airport, and as it was going up, it hit a branch. It came down in the middle of a subdivision. Everybody on that plane was killed. And people said, well, you know, it was going to Las Vegas. They were going to Las Vegas to gamble, and that's why the plane came down. Now, let me ask you, what are you going to say next week when a Sunday school bus crashes? And the people on the ground, they weren't going to Las Vegas. Ungodly people get cancer. Christians get cancer. Ungodly people lose their wealth. People that love the Lord lose their wealth. Anything that happens to the world can happen to you. And Solomon is saying, I tried my best to be wise, but providence appears to be impartial. Then there is the frustration of the future. You notice in Ecclesiastes 2, verse 18 through 19, Solomon says, yea, I hated all my labor which I had taken under the sun, because I should leave it unto a man that should be after me, and who knoweth whether he shall be a wise man or a fool, yet shall he have rule over all my labor wherewith I have labored, and wherein I have showed myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. Did Solomon have a son? Who remembers his name? Rehoboam. Rehoboam was a doofus. And what did Rehoboam do? It took him about 2 days to split the kingdom, and the 10 tribes departed. He was raised. I guess Solomon didn't spank him enough or something. I don't know. But the minute he became king, the people came to him and said, now, Rehoboam, if you'll go a little easier on us than your dad, we'll serve you. And Rehoboam said, I'm going to be rougher than dad. He's beat you with whips. I'm going to beat you with scorpions. Split the kingdom. And 10 of the tribes departed. And I think as Solomon got old, he kept looking at Rehoboam and kept thinking, I just know. The minute I'm dead, that kid's going to make a mess out of everything I did. And he did. You've seen the Hilton hotels.
Do you know the Hilton family were God-fearing Christian people? How'd you like to have Paris for a daughter? You think about that. That's what Solomon was dealing with. And then the pursuit of profit fails because of the vexation of envy. In chapter 4, he says, again, I considered all my travail and every right work, that for this a man is envied of his neighbor. This also is vanity and vexation of the spirit. What happens if you work hard and acquire money, or if you study hard and acquire learning, or if you are active and you acquire some sort of notoriety? What's the result of that? Envy. If you don't want to be envied, have nothing, know nothing, and do nothing. But if you have something, know something, do something, somebody's going to envy you. And every time the election comes around, what is it? We need to tax the people that are working hard a little more. It's a politics of greed. But what is the result of accomplishing something? It's envy. And then there's the blindness of greed. In Ecclesiastes 4, verse 7 and 8, Solomon says, then I returned and I saw vanity under the sun. And here's the vanity that he saw. There is one alone, and there is not a second. Yea, he hath neither child nor brother, yet is there no end of all his labor. Neither is his eye satisfied with the riches. Neither saith he, for whom do I labor and bereave my soul of good? This is also vanity, and it is a sore travail. Solomon said, you know, money will make a fool out of you. He said, I saw a guy, didn't have any heirs, didn't have any children. He worked 7 days a week. You know, when I moved into Independence, Kentucky, there was a man. He had a nice home. Had 2 fishing lakes behind it. He had a garage with about 7 bays. He ran an automotive repair business. Across the street from that, he had an apartment complex with about 12 apartments. 6 days a week, he worked at that garage up to his elbows in grease from morning till after dark. On Sunday, he went over and worked on those apartments. You say, what happened to him? He was younger than me and he fell over dead. Now, he lived like a slave. Money made a fool out of him. He never stopped to ask himself, why am I doing all this? The blindness of greed. And then the irony of wealth. Look, if you will, in Ecclesiastes 5, we're going to read verse by verse, verses 10 through 16. One author said, the more you have, well, let's see,
Verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Well, what is that verse saying? The more you have, the more you want. The more you have, the less you're satisfied. Do you ever stop and think of the words of the Apostle Paul that godliness with contentment is great gain? You know, a Christian, when Paul said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, you know what he was talking about? He was talking about being content. You know, I have more than most of the millionaires in this world. You say, how's that? I have enough. They don't have enough. Socrates walked through a fair one time. He looked around. He said, oh, how many things I do not want. It's a shame a Christian can't say that. I never do shop, but when I go to the mall, which is not very often, I look around and I say, oh, how many things I do not want. And things you, my. Verse 11,
when goods increase, they are increased that eat them, and what good is there to the owners thereof, saving the beholding of them with their eyes? What is that verse telling us? The more you have, the more people come after it. The more you have, the more you realize it does no good. I have a boat in my garage. It's not a fancy boat. But you know what I do with that boat? Nothing. I walk by it and look at it and wonder why I have it. In verse 11, he said, what is there to the owners thereof save the beholding of them with their eyes? I walk by and I look at it and say, I've got a boat. Never go out and do anything with it. Then in verse 12, he said, the sleep of a laboring man is sweet, whether he eat little or much, but the abundance of the rich will not suffer him to sleep. What does that verse teach us? The more you have, the more you have to worry about. The more you have to worry about.
That's right.
Then verse 13. There is a sore evil which I have seen under the sun, namely, riches kept for the owners thereof to their hurt. What is that verse teaching us? The more you have, the more you can hurt yourself holding on to it. Then verse 14, but those riches perish by evil travail, and he begetteth the son, and there is nothing in his hand. The more you have, the more you have to lose.
When the stock market has a bad day, who worries about it? People that have stock. The more you have, the more you have to lose.
Then verse 15 and 16. As he came forth of his mother's womb, naked shall he return to go as he came, and shall take nothing of his labor which he hath carried away in his hand. And this also is a sore evil, that in all points as he came, so shall he go. And what profit hath he in that he hath labored for the wind? What are those two verses teaching us?
The more you have, the more you leave behind.
Amen.
Somebody said, somebody died, and they said, how much did he leave behind? And the person smiled, and they said, all of it. All of it. If ye be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, what did the preacher conclude? He made this great test. He said, I want to see what's good for man under the earth. And he built houses and he acquired wealth and he enjoyed sensual pleasures and he had music and he had beautiful gardens and homes and just everything that you can think of. And yet, how does he conclude? Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. There's no profit under the sun. What did he conclude? Well, two things. And let me remind you that the book of Ecclesiastes is not the Gospel of John. For instance, there's something that you and I know that Solomon never mentions in this book. There is something you can do with money that's really a blessing. You can give it. Now, Solomon doesn't mention that. That's not what Ecclesiastes is about. But there's two things that Solomon tells us about money and about acquisition and about profit. First of all, he says that we should properly evaluate and value worldly wealth. Look, if you will, in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 27. There is nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw, that it was from the hand of God. Then look over in the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 12 and 13. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. In the book of Ecclesiastes, there are six references that read like what I've just read. And where it says that it's good for a man to eat and drink. What is Solomon saying? Somebody may say, well, he's saying we ought to eat, drink, and be merry, tomorrow we die. No, that's not what he's saying. Here's what Solomon's saying. What is money good for? Now, here's the problem. You know what most of us think about money? We make a god out of it. The love of money is the root of all evil. And we think that money has ultimate meaning. But Solomon says, you know what money's good for? It's good to take your wife out for a meal and enjoy that. Good to go out fishing. In other words, that's all it's good for. It's not a god.
It doesn't have ultimate meaning. You can go out and sit and watch the sunset and eat a meal with your wife. That's all it's good for.
Now, once again, we know from in other parts of Scripture, and Solomon wasn't dealing with this, that you can give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But what he's saying here is that money has no ultimate value. It's just good to smell the roses. That's all it's good for. But ultimately, he concludes that there is no profit under the sun. Now, what is the book of Ecclesiastes really all about? Well, let me give you what I believe about the book of Ecclesiastes. David was the father of Solomon. David sinned terribly. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. In truth, he murdered her husband. Now, David was a man after God's own heart, and that ought to warn all of us that you never get too high to fall.
But David repented. Read Psalm 51, Lord, against thee and thee only have I sinned
and done this evil in thy sight. Wash me with hyssop, and I shall be clean.
But Solomon also sinned. And he married many outlandish women, and he sinned against the Lord, and even brought idolatry into Israel.
But where is Solomon's 51st Psalm? Where is his Psalm of repentance? Now, I believe this. Solomon wrote three books, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. I believe Ecclesiastes and Song of Solomon were written in Solomon's old age, and I believe those are his books of repentance. Now, let me show you what I mean by that. Turn, if you will, to Ecclesiastes chapter 1.
Notice how it opens. The words of the preacher, the son of David, king in Jerusalem. Vanity of vanities, saith the preacher. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity.
The word vanity means like a soap bubble. The book of Ecclesiastes is the saddest book in the Bible. The man that wrote the book of Ecclesiastes was unhappy,
unsatisfied, jaded, burned out. And he said, it's all nothing but a soap bubble.
Houses don't make you happy. Women don't make you happy. Land doesn't make you happy. Wealth doesn't make you happy. Vanity of vanities. It's all vanity. But then turn, if you will, to the first chapter of the Song of Solomon.
The Song of Solomon, chapter 1. Now, the Song of Solomon is just the opposite of the book of Ecclesiastes.
Right. It's the happiest book in the Bible.
I mean, the guy that wrote the Song of Solomon, he's alive.
The Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. Let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for thy love is better than wine. Because of the savor of thy good ointment, thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee.
When, let me speak to you men, when were you most alive? I hope it's when you were courting your wife. You know, I was looking at pictures the other day, and I was looking at my wife back when we were in college and met, and I thought how beautiful she was. John Milton in Paradise Lost wrote, "Under his forming hands a creature grew, man-like but lovely fair, that what seemed fair in all the world now seemed mean, or in her contained, and her summed up." God made Eve and brought her to Adam, and you know, Adam had seen all the animals and named them. And the horse came by, and Adam looked at that and said, "What a beautiful animal, I could ride that." And the dog came by, and saw Adam and said, "This will be my best friend." And Eve came by, and he forgot about the horse. And he forgot about the dog. He said, "I've never seen anything like this." And isn't it interesting that the book that has to do with trying to find happiness in this life is the most miserable, jaded book in the Bible, Ecclesiastes. Vanity of vanities. All is vanity. But the book, the Song of Solomon, that represents our relationship with Jesus Christ is the happiest. Jesus said, "I've come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly." And the only way God can compare our relationship to Christ is by using our relationship to our wife. "Let him kiss me with the kisses of thy mouth, for thy love is better than wine." Let me say, to those of you that are here tonight and lost, there is no happiness in this world. Amen. There is no satisfaction. There is no profit. There is no joy. But in Jesus Christ, there is life and life more abundant. Amen. You know, I had a woman one time say to me, she said, "Brother Ron, will you pray for me that I win the lottery?" And I thought, well, if that worked, I'd do it myself. Not really. But you know, what in God's book and among God's promises would that some, they were talking recently, I don't know, I don't keep up with the lottery, I don't know if it's state or what, but the lottery had gotten real high, I don't even remember. The biggest lottery that ever was, I wouldn't trade the least of God's promises for it. If somebody gave you $25 billion, would you trade it for the promise, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee"? If you could have all the money of the oil barons, would you trade it for "all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are called according to His purpose"? I'll tell you something. If you have Jesus Christ, you have everything.
Amen.
If you do not have Jesus Christ, you don't have anything. He is the lily of the valley. He is the bright morning star. He is the bread of life. He is life more abundant. He is the good shepherd. He's everything that we need. Christ loved us before the world began. He became our surety, our cosigner. He came into this world and took upon Himself the form of a man so that He would understand us. He died on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again. He's at the right hand of God right now. The wound's still there to remind the Father that our sins are paid for. We sung about the resurrection. You know what the resurrection is? It's a paid in full. Amen. If Christ were still dead, we wouldn't know our sins were paid for because the wages of sin is death. Listen, we that are Christians, how happy we ought to be. I am far richer than Sam Walton could ever be. I have a home in heaven. He came into this world with nothing. He left with nothing. I came into this world with nothing. I have sent some of it up ahead.
Amen.
You know, the Bible says, lay up treasures in heaven.
Amen.
But I have a mansion in heaven. I have a Savior. I have a home in heaven. You know how long it'll last? Forever. Forever. Fear tonight and you're lost. What do you have?
Jesus said, "What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul?"
If you had everything this world had to offer and you don't have Jesus Christ, you're miserable. And the only reason you're not more miserable than you are right now is because you're like that pig. You get a kernel of corn at a time. If God put the whole thing down in front of you, or the devil put the whole thing down in front of you, you'd learn there's no happiness in the things of this world. Listen, why should you go one more day without Jesus Christ? Did you ever think about that? What is there to gain? There is no happiness in this world. There is no satisfaction in this world. This world was created by Almighty God, and the only real satisfaction in this world is to know God. Jesus said, "This is eternal life, that they might know Thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent." I want to say again, if you have Christ, you have everything. If you do not have Jesus Christ, you don't have anything in this world, and you're going to have hell in the next world. God help you to repent and look to Christ.